to the book of 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter. See that from chapter 1 and verse 1 that it is addressed to the strangers or pilgrims, and these were scattered. It's talking about God's people. And then we see the regions in which they were scattered. They were living life under Roman persecution. And as we have mentioned in previous messages, historically this was the persecution led by Nero against, he was the Roman emperor, and this persecution, of course, was against a group of people known as Christians. Coming to 1 Peter, Rome, of course, had been burned. The fires had destroyed the religious elements of Roman life, such as temples and shrines and idols. Many people were homeless. Many people were hopeless. Many, of course, had been killed. The anger and the resentment of the Roman people were increasing toward their emperor, Nero. So in an attempt to redirect their hostility, he accused the Christians of starting the fire. These Christians, of course, were already hated by the Romans, and so this accusation just, of course, fueled a vicious persecution against God's people. It spread throughout the Roman Empire, touching places north of the Taurus Mountains, and those are the places mentioned there in Galatians 1, or 1 Peter 1, and verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So, without a doubt, it was a time of great difficulty, a time of great turmoil, a time of great intimidation. Peter, throughout the book, makes mention of their sufferings, makes mention of their sufferings as God's people. We'll not read all those verses. We've done that in the past. But Peter writes to encourage these individuals, reminding them there in chapter 1 of the glories and experiences of their salvation, reminding them of the price that had been paid for their salvation. He calls upon them to basically focus upon the blessings of salvation. He speaks about how God has made a difference in their lives by His grace. He also writes not only by way of encouragement, but he writes to instruct these individuals how they were to live under these circumstances. They were to live lives that were becoming of their salvation. They were to live lives that evidenced what God had done in their lives. They were to live above, of course, the duress of the times. So really, the book of 1 Peter is a picture. It's a good picture of the child of God's journey to heaven. And if you look at the instructions that Peter gives to these individuals, they can be viewed as our marching orders as we journey toward heaven. But the basic theme of 1 Peter is pretty much summed up in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 1. This isn't our text, but just to sum up his instruction, we find it here in these verses. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass this time of your sojourning here, that is in this life, in fear. And that pretty much sums up all the instructions of 1 Peter. We want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read verses 7 through verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through verse 11. But the end of all things is at hand. It's something to think about. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, these verses really are paragraph. A paragraph, of course, is just a unit of thought. You can picture it as a box containing a main thought. So these verses need to be taken together. Now, in order to understand the structure of these verses or the structure of this paragraph, view the opening words of verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. View the closing words of verse 11, God in all things, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So you view the opening words of verse 7, the closing words of verse 11, view them as bookends. And these two bookends hold together what is in between. And that's what we read in between these two statements. So we have two bookends. And viewing these verses this way, on the one end, you have, but the end of all things is at hand. And that is a controlling thought. A paragraph has a controlling thought or theme. That's the controlling thought on the one end. On the other end, you have that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Which serves as a reminder of the ultimate purpose of all our living in this world. So you have these two bookends, verse 7, verse 11. In between these two bookends, you find six directives for living. Six directives for living. So we want to speak tonight on end time living. End time living. First of all, we must have a proper view of the end, which again brings us to the opening statement of the paragraph. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, our behavior is going to be very much related to our conviction about the end. The opening statement, again, but the end of all things is at hand. That is a very simple statement. That is a very straightforward statement. That statement asserts two truths. Truth number one is all things in the present age are coming to an end. We see that truth. Truth number two, the end is near. We see both truths here in this simple statement, but the end of all things is at hand. So all things are coming to an end. The end is near. In other words, it is imminent. Now, the tense that Peter uses conveys the idea that the end is already begun and is ready to break upon us. So the idea is simple. The idea is the end of this present world is coming quickly. It is sure, and it is coming quickly. So we have those two words, the end. The end. The end is a God-ordained process. And it's declared all through the Word of God. In the Bible, it is known in the New Testament as the last days. It is also referred to in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 as the last times. And it is referred to in 1 John 2 verse 18 as the last time. The last days, the last times, the last time, all refer to the same time frame. It's a time frame that we live in. Now, this time frame began with Christ. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, talking about the time frame of the last days. It begins with Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry or various times and in divers or various manners or ways spake in time past. So he's talking about the past. Under the fathers. Then he tells us how he spoke. He spoke by the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Hath in these last days, there's that phrase, last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Talking about Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Again, that's something past. But was manifest in these last times for you. Both verses, we see Christ and last days or last times. Because the last days began with Christ, the writers of the New Testament spoke or declared that they were living in the last days. Hebrews 1 verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, present tense, he is declaring that he was living in that time frame. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, in these last times. Once again, declaring that they were living in that time frame. 1 John 2, verse 18, it says, it is the last time. So the end, what is known as the last days, begins with Christ. That means we are 2,000 years into the last days, which really puts emphasis upon, but the end of all things is at hand. This is a process, and the process has been going on some 2,000 years. So the end of all things is at hand. Now, Timothy, of course, speaks of the characteristics of this time frame. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, leading up to the end of all things is at hand is a progressive time of persecution, a progressive time of evil, a progressive time of seduction, a progressive time of deception, all to culminate in the end of all things. That's where it all ends. The end of all things. So Peter states in our text, but the end of all things is at hand. Each passing day, each passing hour is a reminder of such. Scientists don't understand that the end is near. Educators do not understand. Politicians do not understand. The end of all things is at hand. It cannot be escaped. There is nothing that man can do to prolong the end of all things. Nothing. Man cannot stop it. God may grant us some reprieves as far as persecution and difficulties, and certainly He has throughout history. But I believe, personally, we're probably out of reprieves, but pray that we're not. But the end of all things is at hand. And when Peter writes those words, he's not engaging in speculation about the end. But his view of the end is rooted in the revelation given him of God. We as God's people need to know, we need to comprehend, we need to understand, we need to have an awareness of the times in which we live. We have to understand that. And I believe the Bible makes it very clear, but that's not our purpose tonight to go into that. We've done that in the past. But Peter here makes a rather stark statement about the end. The end of all things is at hand. But he doesn't want us, he doesn't want the people he's writing to, the persecuted Christians, to think about the end as the world does. The world is scared to death about the end of all things. The world doesn't even want to think about it. It scares them. It is a picture of gloom to them. But Peter doesn't want his readers to look at the end of all things as the world does, as in a sense of gloom and a sense of alarm. So we're not to think about it as the world does. But we're to view it in hope. The end of all things is at hand. That's hope for God's people. Notice in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Talking about our hope. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Which leads up to the end of all things. So we view this time as a time of hope. He says in verse 13, a verse we've already read, we'll read it again. "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ." And all of that, of course, leads to the end of all things. So when God's people think of the end, we're really thinking of the beginning. When God's people think of the end, we're thinking of the coming of Christ. Now we realize that the end of all things comes after the coming of Christ. But for you and I, the end of all things is at the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're to view that, of course, in hope. So for the child of God, the end is the completion and the fulfillment of salvation. The end results in a glorious change. But the end of all things is at hand. For the child of God, that's victory. This isn't gloom. This isn't alarm. But the end of all things is at hand. For the child of God, this is release. This is a reunion. This is a revelation. Amen. The end of all things is at hand. For the child of God, these are joyous words. You and I that are saved, we read those words, but the end of all things is at hand. And there's joy in those words. You let the lost man read those words and there's terror. There's fear in those words. So these are words of great encouragement for the child of God. When the coming of Christ is spoken of in the New Testament, it is in the tone of expectant anticipation. It is not in the tone of gloom and alarm. For God's people, it is in the tone of expectant anticipation. So the end of all things is at hand. That's something that we are anticipating joyfully. And we are to live in the posture. The end of all things is at hand. For the child of God, that means the coming of Christ. And we are to live in the posture of expectant anticipation. So understanding the times in which we live, we get distressed, we get concerned, we get angry. All of those things. There's a wide range of emotions that we all experience. But deep down, we all know what's happening. And that causes joy. And that causes expectant anticipation. So you have this one bookend. The end of all things is at hand. We have to realize that. We have to understand the times in which we live. Point number two is we have some directives for living based upon the end. Notice he makes this statement, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore." be ye therefore. Therefore, of course, looks back. In this case, it has its basis in the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be ye. It's a state of being. It's not just an act. It is a state of being. Be ye. It's speaking of something that is pervasive. It's speaking of something that has controlling influence. Something that shapes our lives. So Peter says, be ye therefore. And those three words, be ye therefore, introduces a call to live in the reality of the glorious event, the end of all things, is at hand. So again, leading up to the end, there is a progressive time of persecution, of evil, of seduction, of deception. And in these words, be ye therefore, a call goes forth. That is in, and the call is in light of the end of all things is at hand. Peter mentions six directives. They're found in the words, verse 7, there's three, sober, watch, and prayer. Verse 8, charity. Verse 9, hospitality. Verse 10, carrying into verse 11, the word minister. Those words are six directives, six instructions on how we are to live in view of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. Point number one, he says, be ye therefore sober. That is, be of sound mind. Don't lose your mind. Be of sound mind. Think right. Prior to our text in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, he spoke of the mindset of Jesus Christ with regard to suffering and opposition. And he exhorted believers to arm themselves with the mind of Christ. To arm themselves with the mindset of Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 13, we've read that verse twice, but it says, gird up the loins, which is emblematic of making ready and being prepared. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. The mind, of course, in man is that which conceives thought. The mind is what weighs matters and forms conclusions. Gird up the loins of your mind. He's telling us the same thing here in our text. Be ye therefore sober. That is a call to have your mind right, to have your mind sound, to have your mind pure. Because again, there is an evil progression leading up to the end of all things. And we must guard our minds. There is a battle, there is an all-out war for the human mind. And the war is lost on the world. The world has the minds of worldlings. But that is not to be the case with you and I. Now, in our text, when Peter says, be ye therefore sober, I believe he's speaking metaphorically. That is, what he's saying is the mind must be free from the influence of intoxicants. I have to make myself a note. I'm going to preach on that. Worldly intoxicants. I like that already. I might preach on it now. Peter is saying, in the light of the end, be free from everything that would render you spiritually dull, sleepy, or careless. Be ye sober. Be ye therefore sober. Do not allow your mind to drift into the thought patterns of the world. Do not become intoxicated with the filth of the world, with the philosophies of the world. Because if that happens, it affects just like a drunk or a drug addict. It affects the way you walk. It affects your speech, your vision, your judgment, your understanding. So Peter is saying, in the light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, do not become intoxicated with the poison that is all around us, but rather maintain a right mind. So what is a right mind? Well, to put it simply, it's simply agreement with Christ. If you are in agreement with Christ, your mind's right. If you're not, your mind's gone. It's simply to be in agreement with Christ. So the first directive, in view of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, be sober. And secondly, watch. Be sober and watch, or be on guard. It is, be ye therefore, so it means that we are to be guarding. We are to continually be on guard. We are to be actively guarding. The very word implies that there are dangers. The very word implies that there are threats out there. Again, this is progressive, the end of all things. And we need to be guarding. Notice the order. Sober and watch. Do you want a drunk man or someone high and dope guarding something for you? I don't. I want him to be sober. That's why the order is the way it is here. Be sober and watch. Once you've lost your mind, once your mind has become intoxicated with the world, you now do not have the ability to watch. You don't have the ability to guard. So the order is significant. Be sober and watch. Many, of course, the world, they can't watch or drunk. The world's drunk. Not literally, but spiritually. Many of God's people have been rendered unable to watch, unable to be on guard. Why? Because they're not sober. They're intoxicated. So as we progress toward the end of all things, the dangers and threats to spirituality are always increasing. And in light of such, Peter says, stay sober, keep your mind, and always be on guard. Always be on guard. That brings us to point number three. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, the order is very significant. Notice the word unto. Be therefore sober and watch unto. The word unto means with view to. It means with purpose of. So he's now going to tell us the purposes, one of the purposes of being sober and watching. So Peter is saying, being a right mind spiritually and be on guard so that you can do something. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. If the mind is right, we will watch. Those who just carelessly live their lives, they've lost their mind, if they ever had it. If we are sober, we will watch. And if we are sober and we watch, we will pray. Be ye sober and watch unto prayer. Again, leading up to the end of all things is a progressive time of persecution, evil, seduction, deception. And therefore, there is an ever-increasing urgency to be sober, to be on guard. And this is for the purpose of praying. So in light of the end of all things is at hand, we are to be a praying people. What we read of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 2 and verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven, ought to be us. That ought to be us. What we see of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, in verse 11, he kneeled upon his knees and prayed. That ought to be us. What we see of Daniel later on in that chapter, Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, that ought to be us. What we read of the early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, they continued with one accord in prayer. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That ought to be us. What we read of Paul in Acts 9 and verse 11, behold, he prayeth. That ought to be us. And the more sober we are, and the more on guard we are, the more we're going to pray. And the more we realize the times in which we live, the more we pray. So as we rapidly move toward the end of all things, and we are rapidly moving toward the end of all things, a people in the right mind will be praying. If they're not praying, it's because they're not in the right mind. We, the people of God, individually and collectively, ought to be taking our proper place before God, seeking Him, pouring out our heart and soul to God. The closer we get to the end of all things, the more earnest and relentless we ought to be in our praying. We ought to find ourselves praying more every single day. Now, I have to tell myself often, because I can watch the news and I can get pretty upset. If I allow it, it can ruin my day. I know that about me. But what I have to constantly tell myself is, getting mad is not going to do a bit of good. Doesn't help me any. And Sharon certainly doesn't enjoy it. I need to remind myself, pray. 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 And we need to always remind ourselves of that. If God's people are not praying, it's because they're not sober and they're not watching. So you have to wonder, how many of God's people have fallen prey to the intoxications of the world? Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Unto prayer. That brings us to point number 4. Verse 8, and above all things. And by that, he's just stressing the importance of the matter. Above all things. So what he's about to say is very important. Doesn't mean that it's more important than what he already said. But just a phrase that means this is very important. And above all things, have. That means you possess. Fervent, impassionate, intense, wholehearted, committed, in devout charity, love among yourselves. He's talking to those who were facing persecution. He's talking to those who were scattered because of persecution. And he's saying, what I'm about to say to you is of extreme importance. You need to maintain a fervent love among yourselves. Jesus said in John 13:34, and in John 15:12, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus Christ was just getting ready to leave this earth. The apostles were greatly stressed. They were greatly troubled. And he told them in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Troublesome times were coming. And what he said is, love one another as I have loved you. It was one of his parting thoughts to them. And now Peter addresses the same thing. In light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, he's saying, love one another. This is a very peculiar love. Again, it is a love as Christ loved us. It's peculiar. It is a love that is very strong. It is a continuous love. It's an obligation. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. We're obligated. That simply means it's our duty to love one another. Now, the foundation of love to one another, of course, is love to God. The more we love God, the more we love one another. So if we do not love one another, it's really presents the bigger problem is it shows a lack of love to God. So as we rapidly move toward the end of all things, there's to be an ever-increasing urgency to love God and to love one another. Why? Well, he tells us why in verse 8. For charity, or for this reason, shall cover the multitude of sins. God's people have a multitude of sins. I have a multitude of sins. You have a multitude of sins. We are to love one another, for love covers the multitude of sins. We all know this by experience. Love has a tendency to hide the imperfections of those loved. Love can blind us to the imperfections of those we love. But even if we're not blinded by the imperfections of those we love, love does not let us dwell upon the imperfections of those we love. And he's saying here, all of God's people have imperfections. The end of all things is at hand. This is not the time to dwell on the imperfections of brothers and sisters in Christ. We must love one another. Why? For love covers the multitude of sins. We're not to focus upon the imperfections and the failures. It doesn't mean, I'm not saying that we are to completely ignore those things. That's not what I'm saying. But we are not to dwell. God's people have a tendency to dwell on the imperfections of their brothers and sisters rather than seeing the sin that's in the world. This is a big problem. We've said it before. It's a problem. You take the far left. I was going to say the far right. I don't even know if there is such a thing. And the right. The far left seems to me to have an ability. Though they do not agree on everything, they seem to have an ability of seeing the big picture. Yeah, we don't agree on everything, but guess what? We see that. We're all striving for that. The right is incapable of doing that. They're incapable of it. I'm not going to vote for so-and-so because he didn't dot that I just like I do. He's an enemy. They dwell on things that end up being a hindrance. But not only is that true politically, it's also true amongst God's people. Same spirit. God's people have a tendency to dwell on the imperfections of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And what that does is it derails us, it redirects us to a different cause. So he's saying, in light of the end of all things is at hand, love one another. I believe it all goes back to the first directive. Be sober. Be sober. You know, I can, you can become intoxicated with the faults of someone else. I see one fault and it just irritates me to death in a person. Or we all do this. And pretty soon we become drunk. That person can't do anything right. Because that one thing just keeps popping up. It's always there. And pretty soon you find yourself looking for it. And even if it's not there, you see it. That's intoxication. You see things. Your evaluation is all off. But love fixes that. We've got to hurry. Number 5, verse 9, use hospitality. Conveys the idea of reception, welcoming of others, congeniality, generosity. It says use. That means utilize. Hospitality one to another. It's a display of friendliness. And to warmly receive one another. To be pleasant to one another. To be generous. To be helpful. And notice it is to be done without grudging. Without any ill will. Without any resentment. Without any keeping score. And is not to be half-hearted or forced or unenthusiastic. Use hospitality one to another. This is part of that love. Paul gives warning in Galatians 5, verse 15. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. We are in more danger, God's people, and I'm speaking generally. I'm not speaking of us in particular here, but generally. We are in more danger of being consumed by one another than we are being consumed by the enemy. We need to beware, lest you be consumed one of another. So what is the solution to Galatians 5, verse 15? The solution is in Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sixthly, in verses 10 and 11, he speaks of serving. It is a service to one another. That's found in verse 10. In verse 11, he's speaking more of a service to God. So in light of the end of all things is at hand, we are to live lives of service. We are to live lives of service. Service is to become more and more and more of a priority. And then lastly, the ultimate purpose of all this, the closing statement, we come to that other bookend of verse 11. That. This is the purpose. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why should we do the six things that he's mentioned? That God in all things would be glorified. That's the purpose. That's always to be the purpose. The purpose of maintaining a right mind is to glorify God. The purpose of guarding is to glorify God. The purpose of praying and loving and being hospitable and serving is for the glory of God. He closes 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 with these words, to him, amen. We must not lose sight of our purpose, which is to glorify the Lord. And that is to have a controlling influence in our lives. So all that we would realize at the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. That would impact. We're almost finished here. We're almost done. There's not much longer to go. And I'm glad. I'm glad. This world, we feel less and less and less a part of this world every single day. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. God's preparing us for home. And no matter how old each one is here today, we're almost at the end. We're almost there. Almost there. That ought to impact our lives. We don't have time to get discouraged. We don't have time to lose heart. We don't have time for a bunch of nonsense. We're almost at the end. Don't quit now. Don't quit now. What a horrible, horrible thing for someone to end their life having quit on God. There's been people who've served God for the majority of their life and then right at the end, they quit. They bring shame. That's where we are. We're right at the end. Don't quit. And your best friends on earth are God's people. As a church, this is our household. This is our household. And there's to be a closeness. And that closeness is to grow each and every day. Because every day we ought to realize, you know what? Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they have this fault, this fault, and this fault. But I tell you what, it's a lot better alternative than what's out there. And I can hopefully get along better with them than I can with what's out there.
So every day, this love ought to be increasing. And then you take the bigger picture. We're the household, and then there's a bigger picture of the family of God. We can't fellowship in church capacity with a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ. To do so in church capacity would be irresponsible to the church. But that being said, there are those who do not believe what we believe regarding the church, regarding salvation by grace. But God has saved their soul. And they are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And even though we may disagree on perhaps a lot of things, and though we may not approve, I still have an attachment with them that I don't have with those out there. So even in the larger picture of the whole family of God here on earth, we ought to feel an attachment to God's people and even appreciate God's people. So God help us to live in light of the end of all things is at hand. Because that's wonderful news for a child of God. Because it simply is the coming of Christ for you and I that are saved. For the lost, it's something different. But for you and I that are saved, it is the coming of Christ. And as we see things progress all around us, we ought to be looking up every day. This could be the day. This could be the day. And if it is, I want to be found serving Him, being faithful to Him. So God help us to live in these end days to the honor and to the glory of God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.